Can we turn in our Bibles to Ephesians 6? Ephesians 6. So we'll just start with verse 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on earth. So we see here God commanding us to, commanding the children to obey their fathers and their mothers. The reason he does this, like we read in last week's sermon, is because he has created the family structure, and part of that is for children to obey their fathers and their to obey their parents. And he gives roles and responsibilities to every part of the family structure. And part of that is for children to obey their parents. And the reason for that is because he's given us our parents because they're wiser than us, they're older than us, and they can they've lived longer on earth to know, does they have more wisdom? And it's also because we do it in the obedience of God. If we can turn to Hebrews verse 12, verse 8. Verse 8 to 11. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, but that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we see here the reason why we are asked to obey our fathers and our mothers is in the same way that we obey God's word. It is for our own benefit. The discipline that we receive and the correction that we receive is for our own good. It's easy as when you're kids to be sad or to be angry about the immediate discipline that you receive. I know I have. But it is for our benefit, and it is what God commands us to do, and that's why we do it. If we can move on to verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So as I mentioned before, God has created a family structure, and he's given each person their own responsibilities. One thing you'll notice, even in chapter 5 from last week, it doesn't matter if you're the husband or the wife or the child or the father, everybody has a role, and that's why the family unit works as it is. And you can see here that it instructs fathers not to provoke their children to wrath. And the reason for that is from a couple weeks ago in chapter 4, verse 26, in chapter 4, verse 26 of Ephesians, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So the scripture here instructs us not to be angry, because that will give us a higher likelihood of sinning. So it says that it gives the same instruction here to fathers not to provoke their children, but instead bring them up in the training and admonition of our Lord. So to bring us to bring your children up in the word and as God-fearing children. So you can see there that every part of the family, every person in the family has their role, and God has created that family structure in that way. Now moving on to verse 5 to 8. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, and with good willing, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Now, in this verse, we see Paul instructing bondservants to be obedient and to respect their masters. Now, obviously, we don't have the same structures today, but we have jobs and we have bosses. And if we were to apply that to today, the scripture is instructing us to be good workers. And there is a reason for that. One, it is what we're commanded to do, so we should do it. And also because it helps us maintain our testimony in the workplace. By maintaining that testimony, you know, people ask what's different about him, what makes him a good worker, why is he different? And when they ask those questions, they're more likely to come to ask you and come closer to the gives you an opportunity to give your testimony to them. And if we can move on to verse 9. And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. Once again, we see the same thing here. No matter what role you're in, God, the scripture here gives everybody responsibility. The scripture doesn't give anybody authority without responsibility, if that be to the husband, to their wives, or to a master, to their servants. And here it says, it asks the masters, or if you're, or in today's world, if you're in a position of authority, to give up threatening and to be compassionate towards your to your subordinates. And the reason for that is our ultimate boss is in heaven, and our ultimate boss, he showed compassion towards us, and for that same reason we should show compassion towards our, if we're ever given an opportunity to be in a position of authority, to show that towards our subordinates. To verse 10 to 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness and in the heavenly places. So we see here in this scripture that we ought to be vigilant, that we ought to be careful when we are on earth. Our time on earth is tiny compared to the eternity that is promised to us. But in this tiny sliver of time, it is a very trying time, and we are going to be tested. We're going to have temptations. We're going to have we're living in the domain of the devil, and because of that, we are going to be tempted often. We see, you know, even Jesus, when he came down to earth, he was even tempted by Satan in the desert. And so Paul instructs us here to be careful, to don the whole armor of God. And the reason, and he uses the analogy of armor in the sense that you're a soldier. The reason he does that is because you can do all these things well, but maybe you might have one flaw here, say a lie here, or not be righteous, like he says here, and that's all it takes for the devil to take advantage and to attack. And you know, a good analogy would be David and Goliath. Goliath was this big, strong soldier with all the armor on him, but it's just that his forehead was exposed, and that's all it took for David to take him down. So in the same way, we ought to be vigilant, and we ought to be ought not let the devil attack us and tempt us. Now, moving on to verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So once again, we see here, he's asking us to be vigilant and to put on the whole armor on us, so that we're not attacked by the devil and his schemes. And verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and the supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So we see here Paul also reminding us that we can't do it on our own. We need the scripture, and we need to be in prayer and supplication at all times to guard us from the wicked ways of the devil and to protect us from the temptations of the world. Even though we may be saved, we're not perfect, and we have many opportunities in this world to backslide and to be seduced by the things of the world. So it is important for us to, and Paul reminds us here, to be in prayer and to be in supplication and to make sure that we're guarded at all times and not let sin take a hold of us, because it just needs a sliver to get a hold of us. Now moving on to verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you. Grace be with all those who loved our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So here we see Paul closing off the chapter, and he's writing this, as we see in verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. So he's writing this in prison, from prison, that we can see. And that just goes to show you that this world is hostile towards the gospel. It's hostile towards Christians. And it was especially much more apparent in his times, where there was a whole empire trying to silence Paul. So we can imagine how hostile this world is towards our faith, and how much more difficult it makes being a Christian today. And so it is important for us to once again understand the importance of being maintaining our fellowship with God, to be in prayer, and to be in His Word, so that we're not taken a hold and that we're not taken advantage of by the prince of the earth and by the temptations of the world. So I'll just hand it over to Les. Thank you.
Thank you, Rufus. What more could I say? I just should have had Rufus do the whole message. He did an excellent job, didn't he? And I'd love to see that he had this opportunity. So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, and I better get my Bible open here. We've gone through the book of Ephesians, and there's verses from each chapter. I'd like to just go back. This is our last Sunday on the book of Ephesians. I picked a thought from each chapter, from chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. we should be to the praise of his glory. What a thing to think of, knowing what we are and what we could have been without Christ in our life. In that should be Ephesians 2:13, next one. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It took his death and shed blood to bring us close to our Heavenly Father and to pay the price for our sins. In chapter Ephesians 3, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The principalities and powers, we're told in Scripture, look down upon this earth to see us, those who are born again, to see what Christ has done for us, and they marvel at it. In chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is something the world knows little about, and peace. But we're within the church, we're to be unified in our love for the Lord Jesus and our service for him, and we're to be living in peace and to spreading peace. And finally, in verse 5, remember last Sunday we had a single man talking about married life. Wasn't that something? But Jasper did a wonderful job, and he's now in India. 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And in that chapter, we went on to talking about the marriage relationship, husband and wife, and how a sanctified marriage is, how holy it is before God, and is made a mockery in the world today outside of Christ. So we're looking at the conditions. We find the admonition to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this is the world we're bringing children up in today. Antagonism, divisions, rebellion, divorce, divided homes. These are things that our children in schools, in the neighborhoods, with their friends and peers are surrounded with. And many of them right inside of the home is full of antagonism and divisions and all of these rebellious things. So raising children today is a task that we need to be on our knees about if we're parents. And if we're an assembly backing up these parents raising children, teaching and praying for their strength and for wisdom for them. So the solution that we have for all of that division and rebellion is the new life found in Jesus Christ. In Christ we have new and abundant life, regeneration, being born again. It changes everything. It changes parents who are raising children, and it changes children who are being brought up under the teaching of the Word of God, were to be submitted to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're looking at four groups in this chapter, four groups of Christians. Remember, Paul is writing to the Ephesian believers. He's writing to born-again Christians, and these are admonitions to Christians to live in harmony. First of all, he's writing to Christian children, and he gave four reasons in this portion why children are to obey their parents. We find this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. First of all, it's in the Lord. In your children, obey your parents in all things, for this is the well-pleasing unto the Lord. That's what Paul tells us in Colossians. So these are children sitting in assembly like this in Paul's day, and whoever is speaking, Paul himself, teaching how the marriage relationship should be in the Lord, and how the teaching and raising of children should be in the Lord, and how children should be obedient to their parents and respectful. For this is, first of all, he's talking to Christian people and Christian families who are in the Lord. Secondly, obedience is right because it's God's order. You know, this is the order, wives to husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church, and children, obey in the Lord. This is the order of family life. You know, we talk of the wife being submissive or reverencing her husband, but also talks about the husband loves his wife even as Christ loved the church. No problem in loving each other if these fundamental values are in their life. And if the parents are godly parents, the children will learn to obey because the parents will teach them what obedient means and what disobedient results in. Thirdly, obedience is commanded to children through the scriptures. Children are taught to honor their parents, to obey their parents, to respect them, to love them, and to care for them, even into older age. This is the command to children to obey and to learn obedience. And fourthly, obedience brings blessing. It will be well with the length of life. That's the Exodus a reference to Exodus, honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, it's questionable when we think of this, that a Christian child can die earlier or younger than a non-Christian child. So what meaning do we get from this? We're talking of quality of life here. You know, today we see rebellion amongst young people, terrible rebellion in this world. I just watched a video the other day in Toronto about a bunch of young boys, about six of them, had stolen a beautiful brand new half-ton truck. They backed it up to a jewelry store, drove ahead and rammed that vehicle right into the jewelry store to rob it. This is the characteristics we find among youth today who have not been brought up, even outside of Christian faith, with any kind of discipline or any kind of values in life. So we have children, if we raise them talk about length of days, we're talking about raising children so they don't get involved in that kind of thing. Those boys are going to be caught and put in prison. Some of them are going to kill themselves by the actions and activities they become involved in. But these ones, brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, may prevent that, and because of it, live longer. I hope that's sort of some thought of that. Listen to what Proverbs says. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and tend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. And later in the same chapter, the father talking to son, I have taught thee the way of wisdom, I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Teaching children to love and honor the Lord, to love and honor their parents. But on the opposite end, let's take a look what happens to children who grow up without this love and respect. This is a horrible list we find in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Look at it. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God has given mankind up to do his own thing, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, the list goes on and on. But look at what's in that list, all of that list of vile things. And right in there is disobedient to parents. We see a lost society today. The school systems, our governments, you know, you don't discipline a child. You have to let them express themselves. All these things, and we see the result of what the world's efforts are today. It is just such a loss to our young people. Where do we see our young people today? By the thousand. America's got talent. Britain's got talent. Australia's got talent. We see crowds of 10,000, 5,000 to 10,000 sitting in there, and young people, very talented, very gifted, expressing their talent, not for the Lord, but for the things of the world. This is the way our young people are gone. Our Sunday school's empty. But we see some terrible things happening in the world. Now we look at the next verse. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If we look at that proverb again, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And a lot of us as parents who have brought our children up, myself, and they're not following the Lord, fall back on this verse. When they are old, they will not depart from it. And that's our prayer. They come back to the path of light. But look at what happened as parents in the Old Testament, because David pampered Absalom. Look what he tried to do. Eli failed to discipline his sons. What happened to them? Isaac pampered Esau. Look at the Arab world today. Rebekah favored Jacob, and Jacob favored Joseph. And we see the fallout from that kind of parenting, which should not have been. So the instruction is to not provoke their children. You know, when we're raising children, if you got more than one, if you got one, you don't have a whole lot of things to look from one to the other to. But when you're raising a household of children, you're probably going to find one of the children that can just provoke you a little bit. You know, some of them easy to get along with. They teach easy. But you got that one who says, I want my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to listen to you. And here is where parental strength comes. And not becoming angry about it, but in a nurturing way to prove to that child that even though they may be a little rebellious, we love them and we want the best for them. So the parent, the father, must not provoke them. He must nurture them. Spending a lot of time with our children is important. I learned that sometimes. I spent much time with my kids, but sometimes I think not enough. What happened in my life sometimes when I was very young and I had a house full of young kids, I was too involved in other things and it wasn't always at home when I should have been. And we have to be very careful that our life doesn't take us away from our family so much that our children are brought up by one parent or the other without the other one being present. And we must nurture our children. That's sitting with them and talking with them and teaching them the right ways and encouraging them in the path of light and right. And disciplining them. I hope I got that up there right. Disciplining them. Discipline is not always scolding them for doing wrong. Discipline is also a value in life where we are on time. We do things correctly. We're always on time for work. We're always on time for meetings. We've disciplined ourselves into a disciplined life. Discipline can mean scolding a child because they've done bad things. But discipline also teaches by example that here is how we live. We don't just live a helter-skelter life where children go up and they're having their mind and will to themselves when they're too young. Nurturing them and instructing and encouraging them. This is a big job being a parent. I think all parents here know that very, very well. And sometimes I say to myself, if I could think now when I was that young, if I had the knowledge then I had now. But what is it? When you have your first child, you don't know much about it. You never did this before. And then more come along, and sometimes it gets a little frustrating. But we need to love and cherish and nurture and encourage our children. Then we look at Christian servants. We read that this morning. Rufus read that this morning, that servants are to obey your masters. We won't read it all again. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, let every man, no, this is if a person, a slave, becomes a Christian. Paul says, let every man abide in the same calling wherewith he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. So someone gets saved as a slave. They're really coming into the place, the family of God, where to serve the Lord. And I talk about employee as well as slave here. We're looking more like Rufus said. We're talking about employees today. Showing respect to those we work for. Not taking advantage of those who we're working for and being devoted to a job at hand, single-heartedness. I know in the workplace down through the many years I worked, I saw a lot of disrespect for managers and from employees and employees taking advantages of systems and, you know, sort of scraping the cream off the top for them. I've seen a lot of that. But amongst believers, this should never be. When you have a job and you're working for someone, they are buying 8 hours of your life every day. Those 8 hours are theirs. And we can't, you know, this is one time when sharing the gospel verbally may not be right. By our lifestyle, how we do our work, how we show ourselves is always a testimony. But those hours that we're working for someone are their hours, and they're paying us for it. And then we get to, the servants are doing the will of God from the heart, having a right attitude to our job. I know after many years of the same job, I remember very well, oh, here we go again, another day of it. You know, it gets tedious after a while. But we have to have a right attitude. Need a living. The job needs to be done. I need to honor the one I'm working for. We all do. And then the Lord will reward us for that. They will be rewarded by the Lord for faithfulness. God sees us in our workplace. He always sees us as believers wherever we are. And then we talk about employees, servants to be subject. Paul, Peter says this, servants be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is unthankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you have buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So as servants, we are to our employees, we are to be diligent because the Lord is watching and he will reward us for our diligence and our faithfulness. Then we look at Christian masters. It says this, and ye masters do the same things to them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him. So here we are. Christian, here's a thought for you. Christian faith does not erase social or cultural divisions. So a servant gets saved, he's still a servant. A master gets saved, he's still the master. Both servant and master are now to serve the Lord. You know, I remember being in a church in Northern Ontario, a fairly large congregation, and there was a lady got saved, and she came into the church. And as she sat under the ministry of the gospel and the teaching of the word of God, her conviction began to work on her heart. She says, I work in a bar. I'm a barmaid serving alcohol to customers. That's been my job for years. But the Spirit of God worked in her life, and she said, I can no longer work for that master anymore. The Lord has changed my life. These things can happen. And it's the Spirit of God that causes that to happen in our life. So what are the responsibilities of masters to servants? Seek their welfare. Do the same things unto them. So remember Boaz, he would go out to the fields and he'd say to his employees, the Lord be with you. And then his workers would respond to him and said, the Lord bless thee. This is the master and servant relationship of those who love the Lord. He must not threaten them. Colossians 4 and 1 says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And Leviticus says, thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shalt fear thy God. When a man, quite often when a person becomes a master or a boss or the manager, so often because of the human nature, it goes to a person's head. And a person has become puffed up and becomes proud, to become power hungry, and they want to take the, you know, the big show, as you might call it. But the Lord says for those who are in positions of authority over employees that they are to be just and equal and serve with righteous judgment and kindness. This is the way it is to be amongst God's people. If a manager who has been a bully suddenly becomes saved, he's to go back into that office or place of work with a changed heart. And the same with an employee. Someone who's lived a very questionable life gets saved. He's been, you know, rigging things up at work. When he goes back to work as a new man in Christ, he's to have a changed life. We have change in Christ Jesus. And he must submit to the Lord because you have the same master also in heaven. God is a just God, a perfect God, a righteous God, and we are to imitate that. And the employer mustn't play favorites. You know, it's so easy to do, isn't it? To play favorites. I like that person because they're really smart. I like that person because they're in the in crowd. I like to be on the in crowd. We need to, as those who are honoring the Lord, be right and not play favorites and treat everyone fair and equally. Here's a summary. We're going to go on in just a minute, but here's a summary of what is being taught in these two chapters, that wives to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. The husband is to love his wife as Christ also loved the church. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, and parents are to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants are to be obedient as unto Christ, and masters treat their servants as their master in heaven would do to them. That's a summary of what we've been looking at in chapters 5 and 6 to this point. And then Paul goes on to the portion that Rufus has already read for us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And here we put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. And we've read through that already. So Christians are faced with three enemies. I mean, we are really faced with these enemies. If we have our mind focused on the world, they don't seem to be such a big bother to us. But if we have our mind focused upon honoring the Lord, we find that the world around us is totally opposed to God. Anything to do with God, the world opposes. The flesh, that old nature that we're born with, that we inherited from Adam, that's in us, and it's going to be in us. Even after we're born again, that old nature is still in there, inflicting its wounds upon us. And the devil, our enemy. The devil is a defeated enemy, and that little statement at the bottom says, when you and I, when we do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. Jesus Christ has already gotten the victory at the cross. We already have that victory in our life when we trust him, and we are fighting this battle from victory. We already know the outcome of the battle. It's in Christ. So we have to be careful that we know our enemy. We know our enemy. Don't be caught off guard. And so often, we're not hearing a lot of teaching about the devil, sin, the work of the devil, and his fallen angels. Just take a few minutes to look at some of this. We have to know our enemy. And here's some words that describe him from Scripture. That he accuses us before God because we've fallen into some kind of weakness or sin. And the Father points to his Son, to the cross, to the blood, and says, it's all paid for. It's all paid for. He's our adversary. We try to live for God, and he's adverse to that. He'll try and pull us down. He's the tempter. You know, that old nature we have inside of us loves things of the earth. We're very attracted to the things that attract our flesh. And he is a tempter. He's a murderer and a liar. The Lord Jesus' own words in John 8, he's a murderer and a liar. He's like a lion. He wants to come around and devour us so that, you know, even if we're born again Christians, the devil is after us. He says, I can't unsave you, if you want to have such a word. I can't make you a non-Christian again, but I will destroy your testimony so that you're totally ineffective and you lose your reward. He's a serpent. We saw that in the garden. A slithering snake. He's an angel of light. You know, we look at many of the huge churches, not all, but many of them today, they have what we call prosperity gospels. They read the Bible, they teach certain things, but when you listen to what they're saying, this is Satan appearing as an angel of light. An angel of light. And who is going to question such things? But if we know the word of God, we know that that prosperity gospel is absolutely of Satan himself. And Satan, of course, is the god of this age. He's defeated, but the Lord Jesus has not come back to take the kingdom back to himself just yet. Satan also has helpers. There's this demonic cloud of creatures who are assisting Satan. We're told in Revelation 12 and 4 that one third of the angelic realm fell. You found these accounts in Ezekiel and other books where Lucifer fell from the favor with God because he thought too much of himself. He wanted to be God. So we know that there's a spiritual battle going on in this world. Sometimes we've seen pictures of a city or a town, and rising up over is the picture of a huge dragon and portraying Satan. And Satan loves to play on the mind. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He's not what God is, but he is powerful. And his presence is through demon efforts that work in our life and pull us down. So knowing our enemy's abilities, we have a strong enemy. And we need the power of God because we can't resist the devil in our own power. There's the wiles of the devil. He'll use any tool he can to pull us down, appearing as an angel of light. And he has plans that are very formidable to us. We need to walk careful as believers in this world. The devil is wily. We saw his first wiles and deceit in the Garden of Eden when he convinced Eve to take that fruit and then pass that fruit over to Adam. Satan was deceitful, like, did God really say that? Are you sure? And then, you know, taste and see, God's hiding something from you. And he's been doing the same thing ever since. But look at the armor that we have. Here's the armor. The soldier's well clad in his girdle, his breastplate, his shoes, his shield, his helmet, his sword. He's prepared for the battlefield. He's prepared because every part of his body has been covered by his helmet and his shield and all of the things he wears. We have our armor. It's told in these verses that it's the armor of truth and righteousness and gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Spirit of God. Truth because Satan is a liar. Jesus has said that he's a liar, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and know him as the truth and understand Satan's lies, that's our first victory. He is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness and our sanctification, and we are clothed in his righteousness. The gospel of peace, this is something the world does not have too much today, is peace. But you know, there's believers all around this world, just like you and I. They may be under a different brand name or church name, but there's believers all around the world who have come to know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Remembering that as we have this battle going on, and Satan is leading this battle, and he's corrupt, and yet within all of this, we have a peace, as the song says, that the world cannot give us and the world cannot take away. That's part of our armor. And the faith, which is quenching the fiery darts, the shield against the fiery darts of the devil. And the helmet of salvation, because what Satan wants most is our mind. His demons work on our mind to think and to dwell upon things that are not right or good for us. But then we need to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How well do we know the Word of God? How much time do you and do I spend reading the Word of God each week, every day? Every day, starting our day, opening up, reading of God. I remember going to work years back and had a house full of children. I had to get up, had to just take a moment to read and commit the day to the Lord. But at my desk at work, at coffee break, I have my little Bible, and I carried that with me and through coffee breaks and sometimes lunch breaks, read it. But we need to be reading the Word of God and reading it and then reading it again. And it is the armor of God that we as believers put on. Remember, we have to ask our question, who is wearing this armor? I remember as a very young child, I was brought up in a Christian Sunday school, had lovely people who taught our Sunday school, and my mom was a Christian. She was one of these teachers. I had the privilege of being brought up in Christian surroundings. And through those early years of life, I would have said I was a Christian. I would have said it because I had my own Bible. I went to the church meetings, the Sunday school, and even the church meeting following that. I went to the youth rallies, listened to the Word of God being taught. And I thought, I'm Christian. I'm fine. I go to church. I carry a Bible. I do this. I do that. I'm not a bad person. Probably I was. But when I was 14, and as I was reading and listening and sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, coming to the realization that being a born-again Christian and wearing this armor is not automatically mine. It has to come through a new and a changed life. Being born again by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's when the equipment and the armor become available to us, and not until then. So we have to be very careful not to think we are born again. We have to know we are born again. Looking back into your life, can you look at a day, a year, a month, a time when you committed your life to the Lord, confessed and forsake your sin, and asked him to come into your heart and be your Savior? If not, if you can't remember that time, you need to seriously, seriously question whether you were in the Lord or whether you just think you were in the Lord. Remember the purpose of our armor, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And after you've withstood the enemy, you're still standing because you had the power of God and the armor of God to withstand the temptations of the day, of the enemy. Then the energy. This is important because it is prayer, supplication in the Spirit. Rufus has read that for us. with all supplication. This is sort of pleading to God, taking our requests to God. There's all kinds of prayer we have, thanksgiving, confession, and a prayer of all kinds. But we're talking here of supplication, taking our concerns to God and pleading with him for answers, for strength, and for wisdom, praying in the Spirit. We look at this in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not but we should pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's the Spirit of God that works in our life. And when you and I as believers pray, the Spirit of God takes our humble prayer and he perfects it and sends it up to the Heavenly Father like an incense or perfume. It's the Spirit of God that helps our weaknesses. I don't know what to pray for half the time. I look at the needs of believers around the world and say, Lord, where do I even start in prayer? There's a lot of suffering Christians in this world, persecuted. But it's the Spirit of God gives us the strength to take our prayers and perfect them. And it says here, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us. He's interceding for me and you with groanings that cannot be uttered. Praying with our eyes open. See what's going on around us. See and recognize what the devil is doing. Pray for all saints. Pray with all perseverance and supplication. It's so easy to say, oh, I'm tired. I give up on this. But we're not to give up. Perseverance and supplication for all of God's people. Doesn't matter if they're under that church name or that church name. God himself knows all on this earth who are born again, never mind the title they put upon themselves. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to pray for the worldwide church on this earth. And then we have the encouragement. Paul writes and says, you know my affairs and how I do. So the affairs that Paul is talking about, his own well-being, seeking their supplication and prayers for his well-being. He's in prison. And he's writing this. And as we look at how the Lord works, I believe it was the will of the Lord that Paul ended up in prison. Where would he have ever taken time to sit down and write these prison epistles? And yet, they're such high value to us today. And like the Corinthian church, a church all messed up. And Paul took the time to write corrections. And we have those for our correction today. The Spirit of God has brought this book to us today for our learning and our admonition. I hope these things have been some help to you. And I had hoped that parents and children would have all been here today, but as is so often the case, they're not. But anyway, we can take these things away and pray for those families with little ones and let them know that we stand behind them in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the written word. Thank you that we have these instructions. Thank you, Father, for the family unit, that a husband is to love his wife and a wife is to love and respect her husband. But, Father, this is unity amongst those who are equal. Husband and wife are equal. And yet, Father, they have roles to play that are different. And children are to obey their parents and love and respect them. And, Father, we see this with employers and employees, justice and righteousness for those who are born again in these positions. And Father, thank you that though we have a mighty foe, the devil, he is a defeated foe, and yet he's still a powerful menace to us. But the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and strength from above, and we are clad with his armor if we stay close to the Word of God and live a life that is honoring to the Lord Jesus. And Father, we just find our strength in him and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Bless us if we part from this place and go to our homes. Bless us in the week ahead that we'll be living testimonies wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.